Have you ever come across or seen or heard or whatever? There are people with this incredible ability to read people. In the church, I guess sometimes we call that the gift of discernment, I guess. The problem is that sometimes that runs amok, runs afoul. I've got this gift and I can read people and they really are just being atrocious to people. But there's this fascinating phenomenon to people who just kind of can, you know, gauge people and read people like, oh yeah, I kind of get that story. I don't have that gift. I don't know about you. I don't. My wife is closer to that than I am. We could be at the parking lot at Walmart. She's like, okay, this guy over here is about to ask us for some pyramid scheme or something. I'm like, no, he looks like a nice guy. And sure enough, he comes. He's like, hi, can I sell you a magazine subscription to help me go to college? How did you do that? And it's not because he's carrying anything. She just, you know, she goes, oh, no, this is one of those guys. How do you know it's one of those guys or whatever? There's this really cool ability to, as I said, some people can do that. And I said, though, the flip side of that is some people don't do it well or some people do it too much. You'll remember there used to be a period in our aviation history that they wanted to profile people at the airport, right? And what they did was they go, okay, we're looking for terrorists, and here's what we believe terrorists, so we're going to profile. Now, if you'll remember, that doesn't go over too well, because if you get it wrong, people tend to get angry about that, right? If you get it wrong, if you profiled the wrong person, then you have no longer got the ability to read people. You are now judgmental. And so now because of that, if we were to get in a plane today, we get x-rays where the government can see all of our business. And if you don't, then you get a pat down, which I don't know what's more fun, to be honest with you. A picture of Antonio, what's underneath, that I don't want any of you to see, or some person just feeling all over me to say that I'm... All I'm saying is that we understand that there's this human perception, at least, that people know people. And yet the problem is we've seen it abused, and so we don't like to see that exercise so much, right? Because there's always that off chance that no matter how well we think we know one another, we may not fully know one another. And in that context, we know what tends to happen is what we call judgmentalism. And so you can take someone's traits and habits about them and deduce that they're this kind of a person. And I just find that that's not fair oftentimes because it's not true oftentimes. If you deduced all my traits and habits, you'd probably come out to me being a different person than I really am. And that would not be fun. Yet today in the text in John chapter 2 that we're finishing up this week, it seems this remarkable claim, it doesn't seem, here's what the Word of God spells out for us, that some person knows everybody fully. He could truly profile and always be right. Is that not a remarkable thought and statement? And so as we look at it unfold in the Word of God, I pray that what we come away is walking away is this spirit of awe, and the spirit of wonder, and the spirit of thanksgiving, since I guess that was just on Thursday, but I guess we could be thanksgivingful today as well, if that's even a word. My English major is back, so I'm in trouble. I got to remember proper grammar. Hi, Christina, Matt. Welcome back to Brandon. They were here for the wedding. Lawrence and Cassie got married, y'all. We're excited. So anyways, all that to say that, so I just pray that we won't look at this like, well, when Jesus judges, it'll be off some preconceived notion or that he's prejudiced towards people like us or that he's going to just write me off. No, when the Bible speaks of Jesus knowing, Jesus knows fully. And I am grateful for that for a couple of reasons. And I just want to start with this one because I already talked about it. I am grateful that Jesus knows me and my heart so fully so that when judgments are made about us that are not true, we can take them to Jesus and say, what is truth? Am I really this kind of a person? Because we all know that from time to time, people will make a logical conclusion about you. And it's very painful when it's not right. But how freeing it is that God knows. Jesus knows what is true about you and I. Now, I confess to you that one of the reasons that we have a hard time with this is because a lot of times we do weasel and worm, and so people don't know when we're being honest that one time. But thank God that Jesus always knows. So let's look at that in the text this morning. My clicker works again, so we're good. John chapter 2. Now, verse 22. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. I just want to look at a couple other verses in John, and then we'll take this step by step here. I want us to say that John's been having an aim so far in the first chapters of his book. And his aim has been that we would see the glory of Jesus Christ, that we would see how glorious he is. And so that helps us frame the rest of the book, because the rest of the book is kind of framing that up for us, that John wants us to walk away with this idea that Jesus deserves to be glorified. Then we look at him, it is good to praise him. It is good to adore him because he is the Son of God. He is indeed God. And so we look, beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 2:11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The other one we just saw last week. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. John wants us to believe in Jesus. And not just an intellectual kind of belief in Jesus, but a belief that will compel us to glorify Jesus with every bit and being of our body because of who he is. Last week, the sermon was Jesus throwing out the money changers from the temple, and then Jesus saying, you will destroy this temple, but I tell you, in 3 days I'll raise it. And he was speaking of himself. And we talked a little bit about how their problem was a greed problem in John, and then other places it was a different problem. But in John, it was speaking of the greed problem. And I believe one of the ways that mankind tears down or has destroyed the temple of Jesus is, I know he's talking about figural resurrection and death, I get that. But one of the ways that we still can tear down the temple of Jesus is this, is that we don't glorify him and put him in the proper place. When we turn, when I'm honest with you, when we turn the faith of Jesus Christ into just some kind of morality religion, what is it doing? It's tearing down the temple, because we need the temple of Jesus Christ. And so when we proclaim that you can be made right with God through right action or following step A, B, and C, and D, what we're saying is that Jesus is of no value to us and in essence destroying the temple. But when we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and we glorify him, that is the temple, really. You're talking about that one. We've seen that song, Elijah, the temple of praise being rebuilt. As one way, as we put it all back on where it belongs, Jesus Christ. We all know, right, that I'm faking my Christmas smile this year because I'm trying to get there with y'all. I'm trying to grow. My heart's trying to grow. It's two sizes. I'm up in the mountain. I got a little dog. I want to go to Whoville and I want to take all your presents, but my heart's growing. All right, it's growing. And I like Santa Claus. He's a jolly old fellow. But when we teach our children that he's this omniscient guy, and if the only way they're going to get a present is if they're good, I just want to tell you, be careful, church, because there is an omniscient one. And the only way to be made right with him is not to appease him and do the right things, is to be found in him. Let's teach our children about... Another thing that cracks me about the whole Santa Claus thing too, right, is that Santa's omniscient and you have to be good or you won't get a present. You're never good and you still get a present. Let's use that for grace. Let's just be honest to our kids. Yeah, okay. Let me tell you, Santa might give you a bum deal, but Jesus won't. All right, that's it. I love Christmas again. I'm going to come put up. So I put up a Christmas tree. I'm done. So you better watch out. Better not pout. Come on. Anyways. Now here's the story. Jesus, remember, he's in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's thrown over money tables. He's kind of made a ruckus at Passover. When people who were there for the Passover feast saw the signs that he was doing, apparently more than just tossing temple tables is Jesus doing. He's doing some kind of signs. The scriptures say when they see those signs, they believed in his name, when they saw the signs that he was doing. And so remember, one of John's aim is what? That we would believe in Jesus, but his other aim is that we would glorify him. Now here comes the part of the story where I'm like, this is breathtaking to me. So they see what he's doing, all these signs, they believe in him, or so it seems. And then we get to verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Jesus doesn't trust them. He's not going to reveal to them all his divineness for some reason. I don't get that, to be honest with you. Why? Other than he doesn't trust them. Now, I know one reason why, when we look at the Gospel of John and all the Gospels, Jesus is quite careful to fully reveal himself because he knows when his time is appointed, and to reveal himself fully before that time, I guess, would mess up with the divine prerogative. I don't know. I just know if you'll remember, clever is not the right word. Several times in the Gospels you'll hear, but Jesus not wanting to be revealed. Please don't tell this about me. He says that a lot. He's not like modern day guys, right? Modern day guys are like, yeah, you make sure that you tell them that you got your tires at Goodwill. Or Goodwill? No. Goodwrench. Goodyear. Somewhere. Huh? Don't get your tires. Did they sell? Anyways. So Jesus oftentimes doesn't, so for whatever reason, although there's this appearance of belief, Jesus isn't quite ready to entrust them. I find that interesting. Well, he gives us the reason why at the rest of the verse here. Because he knew all people. Why does Jesus not entrust himself to them? Because he knew them. That's a pretty blanket statement to start off with. He's just saying, you know what? I know them. I know them. And you and I would go, who can fully say that, right? Because we've heard that before and only to find out they were wrong. But here's Jesus saying, I know them. The next part of it is now what he says, because he knows them, what does he not need? I don't need anyone to bear witness about men. So he's saying, I know man, and I don't need anyone to tell me about man. Now, this man is the gender neutral, so I know people. I don't need anyone to tell me about people. I don't need anyone to bear witness about people because I know them. When you and I, if we have the privilege of going to other cultures and other places, oftentimes we need people to bear witness about people, right? Because if we go in with our preconceived notion, we'll come out thinking some very strange things, right? We'll just think, what is that? Have you ever... I know that, speaking now from personal experience, Connie Cordovi had the pleasure of having culture shock right here in the United States of America. The first time I took her home to meet my parents and my family, she was just like, everyone hates everyone. Why does everyone hate everyone? Because everyone yells. No one's talking softly, and everyone is talking over everyone else, and the television is up like 50 decimal levels or whatever, and they're sitting in the room, and this guy's talking to this guy, and that guy's watching the movie, and the kid over here just ran across the room, and he got yelled at. These people don't like each other at all. And I just went, this is Saturday. Always. And she was like, culture shock. I don't get it. She needed someone to reveal Hispanic culture, I guess, or at least Cuban culture. And if that's not true of Cuban culture, then someone needs to reveal it to me. They're loud, and they pack hunt all the time. You can't, this is my last Cuban lecture for you. You can't go to the doctor by yourself. You have to take grandma with you, you have to take an aunt, and you have to take your cousins, and you're just going to the doctor. And the waiting room is packed with your entire family. And then when you're from a place that's not used to that culture, in Huachula, and they're going, why are all these people in here? And they're making fun of us, they're talking Spanish. And it's like, no, they're just here because I'm having my wisdom teeth checked. You bought grandma for that? Yeah, I couldn't keep her home. I'm not lying. I wish I was. It was really fascinating. Again, if that's not Cuban culture, it surely is Calvez Cordovi culture. What I'm saying is there's this need to be some revelation, but what Jesus is saying is I don't need anyone to reveal to me what's in the heart of man because I know. I don't need someone to explain to me what you're doing because I know, because this is what he goes on to say, for he himself knew what was in man. So the bold statement is that Jesus not only has this general kind of knowledge about mankind and you know, gender, you know, female, male, but he has this intimate knowledge about what's inside people. Jesus can look right at the heart and know what's inside the heart. How do I know this? Well, John, later on in the book, speaking of Judas who betrays Jesus, he says he knew that betrayal was in Judas's heart, knew it. And yet he still went through with Judas being in the inner circle, if you would. How do I know that Jesus knows the inner heart of man? If you remember the end of the story of the book of John, Peter and Jesus are walking, and Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know what's in my heart. You know me. You know that I love you." So there's this understanding by the gospel writer of John that Jesus is, to use a big word, I don't use them very often, he's omniscient. He knows everything about us. I want to start with on the positive about this, and then I want to flip a little bit to negative about this. The positive of the knowledge of Jesus Christ of your heart is this, that he knows you fully better than anyone else. John Piper said in his sermon, he put it this way, your wife and your children, their knowledge of you is like kindergarten math. Jesus' knowledge of you is like quantum physics. As I think about that, I find that to be the case, right? At some point, this is what is true about the marital relationship, or should be true about the marital relationship. It's supposed to be a place of intimacy where I can let down my walls and be the real me because we've got this covenant in which we've promised to be with each other forever. The reality is that we've got this back baggage from maybe parents or maybe previous relationships, or we've got the baggage of the one time I revealed myself to him and he chewed my head off. That's the case at the Corobi house. I was talking about mine, but if it's applicable to you too, then you wear that, sister. Anyways, all I'm saying is, and then we learn to stop being so intimate until we can get some trust back up, and we try this intimacy thing again and again. It's a lifelong process because we have been learning from infancy not to be intimate with anyone, because to let them in on our deepest, darkest secret is for them to turn their back on us because they'll find out that we're weird. And so I say that I do believe that my wife knows me better than most anyone else in this room. But I still don't think that she knows me as well as Jesus Christ knows me. I've told her one too many fibs. She has said to me, "What does that mean?" And I have said to her, "Oh, it means that I'm happy." And she just knows that I'm lying, but she goes, "I'll take you for your word." Then the next time when I'm being honest, this is the emotional range you gave me, Antonio. I am logically deducing that you're lying once again. And I'm so grateful in those moments that Jesus Christ knows my heart. He knows when I've told the lie and when I've been honest. I find this to be somewhat freeing as God is revealing more of himself to me and transforming me more into the image of Jesus. Because if it's true that Jesus already knows what's in my heart, and if the word of God is true, that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me, that he loves me even with this garbage, then it's time for us to really start doing some business. I feel like a major portion of most believers' life is playing this game of denial about what's really in their heart and not really wanting to confess it for fear that somehow God would find out. I want to wake us up this morning to tell you this. He already knows. Here's the claim of John. Jesus knew what was in their heart. Jesus knows what's in your heart. The good news, as we go back to the beginning of John chapter 1, is to those who believed in him, God gave the right to be children of God. The good news is in Romans, God will not, forsake us. He will not remove his love for us. Why? Because he has put us in Christ. This is the gloriousness of the gospel. The gloriousness of the gospel is this. We are being transformed, but the reality is that we're probably worse off than we thought, and God knows that. We taught a bit this morning in share group. It's just fitting to me how God just weaves all his stuff together, which is really awesome for the proof for me that God is sovereign. You can debate that with me later, but I just think he is. His word seems to indicate it. So I just find it really fascinating that what we tend to do is build up all these things that we can do, and it gives this air of we're this person. But in the heart, that's not really who we are. And I'm grateful for a God who knows my heart and is still willing to provide mercy and grace and to transform that heart. This is what, I guess, is different. One of the things that is different of the gospel of Jesus Christ than other faiths, than other human traditions. Other human traditions are, here's your behavioral problem, let's change the behavioral problem. Whether or not we ever solve what the real issue is, we don't really care. We're just getting you to stop doing that thing. Alcoholics Anonymous breaks my heart because they still say they're alcoholics. I'm an alcoholic. I've been 10 years sober because mankind has given up on this idea that mankind can be changed. The gospel seems to indicate that mankind can be changed. Pastor, be careful. You're going to get on that sinless perfection. No, I don't think that's happening this side of heaven. But I know this. God is faithful to complete what he started. And I know this, that he already knows what's in my heart, and he knows those struggles I'm having and the tension I'm having. And there's time, or there needs to be time in your life when you're finally honest with yourself, because God already knows what's there. And the next step, I guess, is some James stuff, is to find a small, intimate group of brothers and sisters who are going to love you in the same way that Christ loved you and say, here is what's in my heart, and it scares the tar out of me, but I need to be intimate with someone because why are we here for one another? But again, I dare say that what has happened is most of us have stepped out in boldness one time, right, and told someone, hi, I'm struggling with whatever it is. And they either went a couple routes with it. They either went with a, we'll just stop it route, which is my favorite. I love that route. It's, to be honest with you, you ever come to me and you say to me, hey, I'm having this problem. I ever say, stop it. It's because I'm scared and I don't know how to help you. That's all that is. And my, maybe it's different for you. But have you ever done that? Hey, you know, I'm struggling with, I don't know. You fill in whatever it is that people struggle with. And you go to a friend, you're like, hey, here's one. I'm thinking about leaving my wife. Don't. Thank you. But I'm still doing it. Like, I'm still thinking about it. Well, just don't think about it. It just, I happened again. Just stop. If I could stop, bro, would I have been bold enough to tell you? The problem is, I guess, one of the problems is that you and I are afraid because when people say that, we know that oftentimes we couldn't even solve our own mess. And now we're going, well, I can't stop my problem and now I got yours and what am I supposed to do? All I know is this, let's remind one another that if we are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us and will fully redeem us. Let's work through this together. Let's be brothers and sisters. Let's be iron that sharpens iron. Let's not give you a free pass to do what you want to do. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. Oh, okay, great, just leave your wife. Awesome, I'll still be your buddy. But let's live through this with one another, right? Let's learn that if Jesus Christ knows your heart and you're still all right with him, then good golly, why can't I be that way with one another? So we see this here. He witnessed about him, for he himself knew what was in man. And I love this too. We'll look at this next week because here's the context. I don't know if you know this about the Bible or not. We put all those chapters in there and all the little numbers. They weren't in there before. If we were to just read the scroll, it would be this long. In fact, there's a, Paul has this one writing that has like no punctuation and goes on and on and on for days. It's just this long phrase, and it's probably not bad. It's probably horrible English grammar, which is why we put dots and periods and whatever else you need in them. But he didn't do that. So anyways, I love the context of this. Jesus just says, and this is going to fit in right with the rest of the story here too. Jesus just said, I know what's in the heart of man. Now there was a man. of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus, if you remember the story, we'll talk more about it next week. Jesus knows the real question, right? And what he says to John is this, Nicodemus says, I believe that you're with God, but Jesus takes it a step further. He goes, yeah, but you're not born again. I see what you're telling me you believe, but what you must do, Nicodemus, is be born again. Unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus is like, I'm really confused because how do you do that? We'll talk about it next week. But you see here, here's the context of this. Jesus knowing man, here's Nicodemus saying, oh, I believe that. And Jesus says, I know you, buddy. No, you're not born again. And so I go back to the context even of this passage we're looking at. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust them because he knew them and knew they didn't believe. And so the good news is this. If you are in Christ Jesus, he knows you intimately. He knows what's in your heart. That plays good for you when you've been wrongly accused. It plays good for you when you've been rightly accused because his love is unwavering. Yay, right? That's the good news. The bad news, and I don't ever like preaching this sermon because I'm not one of these guys I want you to doubt your salvation all the time, but here's the bad news. There seems to be a belief that looks like belief, but isn't belief. And that's where I'm grateful that Jesus Christ knows my heart. Because that right there would keep me up at night, and indeed has kept me up at night many a night. Look at there. They believe. Nicodemus even said, I believe you're with God. Jesus, that's not enough. And here he's going, you look like you believe. And this is the hard part, right? I hear this argument all the time. You believe that you can never lose your salvation. I absolutely do believe that with all of my heart. God will not give up on what he has started, partly because he's promised that to be true. And second of all, because God is just and right and true. So anyways, I really believe that. Well, then I always get this. Well, you know, my uncle or my auntie or my friend, they believe that once saved, always saved, and they're a heathen. Did they lose something? And this is the best I got for them. Just because it looked like belief doesn't mean it was belief. Flip side of that is, I'm not going around judging that either. I'm not like, well, yeah, that's not true belief. Now, I will be one to say, hey, let's think about this. Let's pray about this. And if you're doubting this, let's go to the source of belief. What's the source? Jesus Christ. I don't think Jesus has any problem with us going right back to it. Hey, help me believe. I thought I believed. I'm not real sure. I don't think Jesus has a problem with us praying that prayer. I'm just saying to you that there seems to be this belief that's not a real belief. It was happening here anyways. And I think that part of the key is this, is they saw the signs he was doing, and they kind of believed in those signs, and they probably wanted more signs. So the belief wasn't really in him in so much as the belief was in what he was doing. And I just got to be very honest with you. As I look, and I'm basing this a lot on my own Christian experience, I'm even basing this a lot on the Word of God, we don't see so much miraculous stuff happening all the time. Jesus is doing miraculous stuff for like 3 years of his ministry, and he's not doing it all the time either. The apostles do, we hear about some miraculous stuff at the beginning, but we don't hear anything else the rest of the, we don't hear like Paul saying to Timothy, hey Timothy, I want you to appoint elders at every church, and I want every elder to cast out demons, and I want every elder to heal, and I want everyone, we don't see a lot of miraculous. And I feel like what we look for, we want signs, is we want some kind of assurance that this whole thing is right, but here's the deal. God's saying, just have faith in who I am, and you don't have to have signs. In fact, Jesus even goes on to one point and says, hey, man, I'm not giving you any more signs. If I had done these signs in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. It's better for them than it is for you because you've had more signs. Jesus is saying that. And so I just feel like one of the things we have this belief but not real belief is that something emotional or maybe even miraculous did happen, because the scriptures do tell us. Paul does say, be careful of those who work signs and wonders. And he doesn't say those signs and wonders aren't true, but he says those signs and wonders are lies in so much they're pointing away from God. And so he's saying in the end days that the antichrists, plural is what he calls them, false prophets will be coming in. They'll be doing real signs, but those real signs are not from God, so they're lies. And so I just wonder if we've got all these people looking for an emotional or spiritual experience and they have one, and then it goes a period without any kind of spiritual or emotional experience, and they're like, okay, I've done this wrong, and they find another emotional spiritual experience somewhere else, and they jump on that bandwagon. That's just a wonder for me. I don't know. I just know that this crowd were believing in his signs, and Jesus is like, yeah, you believe in signs. That's all you got. You don't believe in me. You believe in signs. So again, I want to caution us. I don't want anyone to leave today. Well, Pastor said, I'm going to hell. I don't know if you are or aren't. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know that you are in Christ or not in Christ. That's Jesus and you can have that conversation. If you want to pray about it with me, I'll do that. We'll look at the scriptures together. I'll do that. But I am saying this. If you're just in this ride because you're hanging on for the next sign and the next sign and the next sign, I want you to just seriously say, is it Jesus I'm believing in, or is it all this stuff that's happening that I believe in? Because the next David Blaine will show up and you'll believe that to be true too. I'm always captivated by these guys who perform signs and miracles and wonders, and then we find out that they embezzled money or they slept with someone and their ministry fails, and then they're jumping on to the next signs and wonders guy. And I just want to say, church, why do we need signs and wonders when we have the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? He's promised to be sufficient. He promised to know the heart of mankind. Now, I'm very honest with you when I say that even my own Christian experience, I keep on sometimes being like, I don't know. Man, it's just too, the world is just too natural. You ever feel that way? You're like, everyone else is having like this mountaintop religious experience hearing the voice of God, and I just woke up today and I heard my alarm clock go off, and I'm reading my Bible like they are, and I'm praying. And I've never can say to you definitively, God told me to go do this definitively. Like, that's never been my experience. And so I feel like what happens to a lot of us is, well, I'm not having that. I need to search and long for something I don't have. Church, here's the promise we have of God. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're okay. Stop demanding signs and wonders and miracles and start resting in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who intimately knows you. When your heart starts to say, I don't know that I belong to this Jesus, pray out to that Jesus. Jesus, help my unbelief. Jesus, you know my heart. Am I yours? Jesus, I want to glorify you. I want this to be about you. I don't want this to be about what you're doing or not doing, what I'm doing or not doing. I want you to impact my life. And I don't know. I feel like as we grow, or at least as I grow my faith, like it just becomes less about, if I did this way, Jesus is going to give me this gift or that gift. And it just becomes more about, all right, I'm being as faithful as I can be to you. Help me grow. I know you don't want me to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then there's those occasions. I'll be honest with you. There's occasions I say this to him. I want to do that so bad. Thank you, God, for not allowing me to do it. But I really want to do that. Change my heart. And until you change my heart, I'm going to struggle with wanting but not doing it. And sometimes, yeah, I fall and do that stupid thing that I don't want to do. It's those times that I pray that you and I will remember we are found in Christ Jesus. And he's not forsaken us and he's not left us. And what we should do is run right back to him instead of the pattern that we run into. Well, now I'm too far away from you to come back. And now I need you to break me before I come back. And now I need this. And now I need that. And finally, when we get that brokenness, right, whatever that it looks like, that disciplining of the Lord, then we're like, why'd you do that to me? And it just makes me laugh. Why is it that you and I, when we fall, the moment of falling, aren't just going right back to the cross? I don't get that. I don't. I need help with that in my own life. So I'm going to pray for us along those lines. I pray that we'll be encouraged by this. Jesus Christ knows intimately. And the good news for you and I is if we're in him, that he still loves us regardless of the junk that he's found out about us. Again, I said to you, part of the problem we have problem with intimacy and relationships, right, is that we're afraid that if we reveal that, they're going to bail, right? Well, guess what? Jesus isn't bailing on you. But the flip side of that is this. He knows intimately. And if there's some kind of a false belief, he knows that that's not true belief. And so my prayer is this, that if you know that you're in Christ Jesus, will you revel in this incredible love that God is giving to you, even though he knows you intimately. And you know, you probably don't deserve his love, and yet he's giving it. And if you're doubting, will you pray that Father God would reveal to you whether or not you're a believer? I don't know how that prayer comes out. I don't know how you fully know that, but I know this. If you're just in this looking for some kind of a sign, or you're looking for some kind of a blessing from God or something like that, I just want you to say, at the end of that searching, will God be enough? If you never get that job, if you never get healed, if you never get whatever that thing is that you think you needed, if you never have that mountaintop experience, will God be enough? And I think that's a pretty good indication to me that you're a believer. God, you're enough, not what you provided for me. Let's pray along that, because I'm telling you, we struggle with that, don't we? At least I do. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much. Ensemble, come on up. Thank you, God, so much that you know so intimately. God, I thank you so much that there's nothing that's kept secret from you, Father God. I thank you that Jesus can pierce right through the heart of our hearts, and he can know all the stuff that's in there. I thank you, Father God, that when I'm smiling on the outside and a brother or sister asks me if I'm okay, Jesus knows that I just lied. And I thank you that he's gracious enough and merciful enough to work out what you've already accomplished for us on the cross, and that, Father God, you are making us more like Jesus Christ. Father, grace and mercy have been given to us not so that we'll continue to sin, but so that we'll have the freedom to grow into the image that you've made us, Father God, without fear that you'll remove relationship from us. Father God, my heart breaks when people doubt and wonder whether or not they believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I've spent many nights agonizing, wondering whether or not I was your child. Lord God, I thank you so much that it's always the same. It is being found in Christ Jesus. Father God, help us to be content to know that we are in Christ. Help us, Father God, not to go seeking signs and miracles and wonders and basing our relationship on that, but rather basing our relationship on the cross of Calvary and what you've done for us, God. Father God, if any man or woman here doesn't know if they're your child, Father, if any man or woman here has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that your Spirit would draw them unto you, Father God, reveal truth, and they'll accept your grace and mercy by faith. And Father God, for those that just need encouragement and Father support and need a safe place where they can be intimate, Father, may you provide other brothers and sisters in the faith who will encourage them, Father God, to be honest with themselves, to confess their sins, Father God, so that you, Father God, may begin a healing work, God. God, I thank you so much that you're faithful and true. And I thank you, Father God, for your care for us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.